starts out with the resurrection of Christ. Without his resurrection, there'd be no salvation and no hope of resurrection. But because he rose from the dead, we do have a hope. And then that question that came up in verse 35 is, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Well, how are they raised up, thou fool? You know, God's going to raise them from the dead. That's the simple answer to that. But with what body do they come? We got down to verse 48, and it says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He talked about all kinds of diversity here on earth and then brought it into celestial places and then now makes those comparisons about Adam and the fact that the first man is of the earth and he's earthy because he's made out of clay, dust of the ground. And so these earthy bodies return to the dust of the ground. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord from the second man, is the Lord from heaven, and he's not made of earthy. In his resurrection, he had a resurrected, glorified body, a spiritual body that was talked about in verse 44, which is an important verse. It says, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So the natural body is earthly, earthy, made out of clay, but the spiritual body is made out of a heavenly substance. It's heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the earthy, verse 49, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. But watch verse 50 and 51 after he says that. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, as it says that we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, he then puts out a dilemma there. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, corruption, we have corruptible bodies now, and it doesn't inherit incorruption. And the flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's going to be a problem, except that a mystery he tells us about, we're all going to be changed. And the all there is whether we're dead or alive, we're all going to be changed. There is no problem about the dead. We already learned back in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. So that's no problem then, that the flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. If you're raised from the dead, you're raised incorruptible, and so you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God in corruption bodies, but incorruptible bodies. But the point is not everybody will be dead when Christ comes back, and yet flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And so that brings about a problem that's solved with the mystery he reveals in verse 51. But it also causes us to stop and think about some other things concerning the resurrected body, this heavenly body that we're going to have. When it says, now I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so flesh and blood, when we talk about resurrection, flesh and blood is what we have now. And that can't inherit the kingdom of God. And corruption, that's the body we have now, it can't inherit incorruption. So something has to be changed. And when we get raised, we're going to be raised in a different kind of body. First of all, when it talks about flesh and blood, simple verses, but go back to Genesis chapter 5. Now this is why a change has to occur. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 5, could this get just a little lower or echoey or something? I'm hearing myself. I don't even like it. I never listen to myself. Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. So God created man, as we know from Genesis 2, in Genesis 1 as well, that he created man in the image and likeness of God. So, but it's repeated there that God, that Adam was created in the image of God. When you get down to verse 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. In other words, before him there was even Cain and Abel. But the point is God created Adam in his image and in his likeness. But by the time Adam has children, they're made in his image and in his likeness, in the sense that Adam has now sinned. And a change took place in Adam from the time he was created in God's image to the time he procreated and put man on the earth. And when he created, when he procreated and had Cain, Abel, and Seth, and all the other children that he had in the 930 years that he lived, down in verse 5 there, that he bore sons and daughters, that all them are after Adam's image, and that is after Adam's fallen image. When we're created from Adam, or when we were procreated from Adam, we have flesh and blood. And if you come over to Leviticus 17, you see the importance of why flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Leviticus 17, verse 11. And, you know, even like the verse before and several verses after, if Israel drinks blood, they're going to be expelled from God's people. And there's a reason for it. And verse 11 is the reason. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the souls. So Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result, all that came from Adam are going to be sinners that were made in Adam's likeness and Adam's image, and so we're sinners. And the life of this flesh, we have flesh that's covering our skeleton structure, our muscular structure and all, but this flesh, the life of this flesh is in the blood. And then God gives it on the altar as an atonement for souls. And so Israel had that substitutionary payment, always a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and accomplish for us. He's going to shed his blood for us. But this, remember, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. This blood that we have is tainted in the sense that whenever you talk about the flesh in the scripture, the flesh is sinful. And the life of this flesh is in that blood. And you know, scientists, the more they study the body, of course, they studied that a long time ago and learned that the life of this flesh is in the blood. You might be aware that George Washington, when he died from a practice called bloodletting, where if someone would get a fever, they always thought the disease was in the blood, so they would let blood out. And you'd actually, they say the reason the barbers have that red and white pole is you would go to the barber, he cuts you, and he bleeds some blood out so that you would get well. Well, George Washington being the president, he's got the best, you know, doctors of his day, and they kept bleeding him until he died because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now they know, they give you blood transfusions and everything else. They want to check your blood to make sure that you're healthy. They can find just about anything wrong with you by just checking your blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And but the life of this flesh is a sinful flesh. Come over to Romans chapter 5. Now this is I've already made this connection. I just show you the verse. In Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then it explains whether it's with the law or without, nevertheless death reigns. because from Adam, we're all sinners. We have that sin nature. So Adam sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because we're related to Adam and have that flesh and blood, we have tainted blood in the sense that our blood's not pure. We have the blood of the bloodline of Adam. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me," and then notice the emphasis of the parentheses, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So when we talk about our flesh, we have sinful flesh. And so Paul says, "I know in me," that is, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Over in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the flesh houses the old sin nature. And then the life of the flesh is in the blood. Interestingly, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he came to destroy sin in the flesh. He's going to take care of our sin problem that we inherited from Adam. At the same time, when Jesus Christ came, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, I'm not exactly sure what unsinful flesh looked like. I'll explain that in just a second. But when Jesus Christ came, he looked just like you and I. But that was only the likeness of sinful flesh. He had pure blood in that he was the seed of the woman. He didn't come from Adam. He came from the seed of the woman, and he was God, the Lord, as it said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the Lord from heaven. And so he comes and he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose that he has pure blood. He has sinless blood running through his veins, and that blood is given by God as an atonement for sin. Blood of bulls and goats isn't going to deal with sin, but the Creator becoming a man and shedding his blood for all of mankind, that's an adequate payment. In fact, let's flip back to Romans chapter 3. And it says in verse 25, well, verse 24, I'll read with it as well. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When you read that in Ephesians and Colossians, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're redeemed, set free from the penalty and damnation of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 25 will go on to say, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only human being that didn't have flesh and blood in the sense of from Adam and a bloodline that's sinful. Jesus Christ was pure. And even though he had the likeness of sinful flesh, he was without sin. And therefore, he could die as our substitute, and because he's our creator, he could pay for all of our sins and become what's called there the propitiation through faith in his blood, full satisfying payment. The blood that he shed, God the Father, is satisfied. That's a payment for all of man's sins. So that Jesus Christ, he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not with sinful flesh, and then he dies for us. It's Romans chapter 7 and verse, did I write that other verse down, Ed? Oh, no, Romans chapter 5, that's the one I want. Verse 9. It says, much more, and this is after talking about that substitutionary payment. Verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we're yet sinners. He died in our place. And then it says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the Lord Jesus Christ had pure blood that he could shed and present before God the Father as a propitiation, a full satisfying payment for all of our sins. And we can be justified, we can be redeemed, we can be propitiated, or God's propitiated there, through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he comes born of the woman and not through the seed line of Adam. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, maybe before I show you that, I told you I'd show. Get Genesis 2 and Psalms 104. Really wasn't part of my notes, but it's just interesting. Because I told you, I don't know what unsinful flesh looked like. Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. But I do have an idea. Make sure you get both of those before I read any. Genesis chapter 3 and Psalms 104. Okay, Psalms 104, it says in verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. We always, you know, people talk about Shekinah glory of God, you know. When you see God in all of his glory, what you see is just a light. Paul said that when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a light brighter than the sun. So that God, when it talks about him clothing himself with light, as with a garment, that the Lord just radiates glory. And so that's how God appears many times, in especially when he's just showing his full attribute. He just glory. So if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, God told Adam and Eve the day they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to die. So verse 6, it says of Genesis 3, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Well, how come they couldn't see they were naked before? Now, it could be that, you know, the first natural thought is they're so innocent that they don't think of shame of nakedness and all. Of course, they're the only two people in the world. So it's not that they have to be ashamed in front of each other because they're husband and wife. But anyhow, it could be like a reference to their innocence. And now they're not innocent and they see themselves naked. And then the Lord comes in verse 8. They heard a voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know, they see their nakedness, and now the Lord is going to walk up, so they're hiding, trying to hide from the Lord in their shame and their nakedness. But the other might be is that before they sinned, Adam and Eve might have been clothed with glory, with a light. That the day they ate of that, you know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we could go through resurrection verses and show how, especially Israel in Isaiah 60, they're going to shine, and the Gentiles are going to come to their light. So in resurrection, it looks like they're going to have a shining, glorified body. And Adam and Eve might have had a glory about themselves that when they ate, that glory is gone. They see themselves different than how they saw themselves before there was sin. And so, you know, especially if they're created after God's image, who clothes himself in glory. So when Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, he wasn't radiating except when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? And then let them see his true glory as it's shown through. So, but anyhow, Jesus comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, but was not in sinful flesh. He dies and sheds his blood so that we can be saved from the curse of sin, from the Adamic nature of sin, as well as our practice of sin. He died for sins and for sin. But in resurrection, come to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, the two that had been walking with the Lord and didn't realize who he was on the road to Emmaus finally realized who he was, and verse 31 says their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Poof, gone. So verse 33 it says, they arose the same hour and turned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and said, and unto them that were with them and saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He hath appeared unto Simeon, or Simon there. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And by the way, if you read that in John chapter, is it 19 there? It says, the 11 were gathered, the doors were shut because of the Jews, and Jesus appeared in the midst of them. So they're locked in a room. And just like he disappeared from the two on the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden they're talking about him and he shows up in the room. So verse 37 says, and so you can understand why he said, peace be unto you. It says, but they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that he told them he's going to rise again. So he comes and appears to them, and they're scared. But the point is they thought they seen a spirit, and he's telling them, look, I'm not a spirit. It's I myself. It's me. Remember when we started studying 1 Corinthians 15? Resurrection always speaks of the body. It's not a soul being raised. It's the body being raised from the dead. And that's why Jesus, he says, he shows him his hands and his side. See, it's me. It's myself. The body that was crucified on the cross, he was raised with that body, but it's a different kind of body because it could disappear. It could show up in a locked room. And yet, he says, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as ye see me have. So the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection rose bodily from the dead. His own individual body has some recognition to the previous body and yet totally different. It's not a body that has flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone, which is really strange. First of all, the flesh is not the likeness of sinful flesh, is it? Because the likeness of sinful flesh can't walk through walls and disappear. So he has flesh, but remember there's earthy flesh and then there's heavenly. And as we bore the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus is the Lord from heaven. So in his resurrected body, there is a spiritual body. And a spiritual body isn't a spirit. It is a body. It's our body. It's going to be our body raised from the dead, but not made out of flesh and blood, not made out of clay, but made out of a heavenly substance that's still some kind of heavenly flesh and no blood in it, but bone. and bone, some kind of structure to it. But again, certainly different kind of flesh, it can go through walls, but these kind of bones could go through walls too. And yet this body could eat. Strange body. But that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And Paul prepared us to realize, just like there's fish and birds and there's all kinds of different bodies on the earth, there's different bodies in the heaven, so that we realize, even if we can't put our finger on it, we know we're going to bear the image of the heavenly that we already saw. We're going to have a body fashioned like unto the Lord's glorious body in resurrection. And his body, flesh and blood, doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. The blood that we have is sinful. The body we're going to be raised with isn't going to have sinful blood. It's not going to have blood flowing through the veins. I'm not a doctor or anything, but I do know that you get bone marrow cancer, you're in a lot of trouble. Because it's the marrow inside the bone that produces your blood. And so you got, it's in the connection of the bone with blood is those bones produce the blood. The blood flows through your veins and the life of this flesh is in that blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, he didn't say he had blood. He shed his blood as a payment for our sin, rose with flesh and bone. And his bone isn't producing blood as we know it that even gives our skin the color it has, right? But he has spiritual life flowing through those bones, and then if he has veins, throwing through his veins, he has that eternal life flowing through him. And we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his. So we're warned there that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to have a different kind of body in resurrection, a body like Christ had to be able to do all those things that he did. By the way, later he's going to tell Thomas to put his hands in his side. In fact, he does it here. He tells these people whether they do it or not. In John, he says, feel me, see me. So they could actually touch him. When Mary Magdalene she was the first to ever see Jesus after the resurrection, the Lord said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. This is the same day, it's now in the evening, and he's saying, touch me. So not only could he walk through walls and disappear and reappear, and even someone asked me about this, those two didn't even recognize him. Here he's recognizable by showing his hands in his side. But somehow he could stop them from recognizing. Mary Magdalene even didn't recognize him at first, thought he was a gardener. Then she realized it was the Lord when he spoke her name. So anyhow, there's a way that he can either camouflage or disguise his appearance or their perception of him, whatever it was. But the point is that he was able to ascend all the way into the third heavens to appear before God the Father, present his blood. A priest, a high priest, when he goes behind the veil to present his blood on the mercy seat, cannot come out, cannot touch anything unclean. And so the Lord told Mary Magdalene, he said, don't touch me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Learning from the book of Hebrews, he had to go before God the Father, propitiation is sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. And Hebrews says he did that literally. So he did that, he went into heaven and came back in that same day that he appeared here and said, now touch me. Because now they can touch him, he's already presented his blood before God the Father. Anyhow, that's the kind of resurrection we're going to have. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. That's this kind of flesh, and the blood that goes through this flesh, that is the life of this flesh, that doesn't go into the kingdom of God. But that creates for me another problem. Come to Matthew chapter 22. Oh, in fact, I think I have to show you something. It's in Matthew. You're going to go to Matthew 22, but get Matthew 3 and Mark 1, just so I can point something else out to you. And this is where you start understanding, why do we need Paul to tell us about this mystery? I mean, kingdom saints are going to be raised from the dead, are they not? Can't get through that verse. Got a new Bible. Have you noticed that? Those pages don't come apart. I don't want to start licking my fingers. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist is beginning his ministry, and the Lord will continue that himself, but it says, saying in verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John is announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You keep reading that, and not just that alone, but the kingdom is always mostly called kingdom of heaven in Matthew. But none of the other gospel writers call it the kingdom of heaven. Notice in Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 4. No, I got to go to verse 15 for that. It says in verse 15, it says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. What I want you to see in those verses is that interchangeable statement, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and it's at hand. So we're talking about Jesus Christ in his first coming, he's come, and because he's here, that kingdom he's going to establish on this earth is about to happen. And that kingdom can be called the kingdom of heaven because heaven's going to establish his reign upon the earth. Or it can be called the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is God going to establish that kingdom. But if it's called the kingdom of God, remember it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I probably only have time to show you a problem and make you think until you come back next week. Look at Matthew 22. In verse 29, they're arguing about in the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Lord really put them on the spot here. He says in verse 29 of Matthew 22, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, in resurrection, they were talking about whose wife is this woman going to be. She'd been married to several different men. And he says, you err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Well, that's kind of what Paul said, thou fool. How are the dead raised up? God's going to raise them. But when the Old Testament saints, Israel as well as all the Old Testament saints are raised, they're going to be raised, they're going to be as the angels of heaven. Now, in this case, it's not saying in a spiritual body. We can talk about the body that they have, but as the angels of heaven, they're not going to reproduce. In fact, then we could go to those verses about glorification. Come over to chapter 25. Here's Jesus Christ now has returned, and he's going to gather the Gentile nations, and they're going to stand before him and be divided into sheep and goats. Those on the right hand, verse 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, notice this, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Are they in flesh and blood bodies? They absolutely are. These are the ones who are going to reproduce during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I thought flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And here's a group of people, they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Israel's not, they're going to be in a glorified body, they're not going to reproduce. These people are going to reproduce because they're going in a glorified body. That's always bothered me. How could Paul say flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God when here, this flesh and blood group of people, Jesus Christ says, come inherit the kingdom. We'll have to deal with that next week. We just got enough time to create a problem. But the problem is probably solved by Paul talking about, behold, I show you a mystery. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study the Bible, see things that are going to be true of ourselves in the future. Rejoiced already last week in the fact that we're going to have a body fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. Father, we even see that it's going to have a different kind of skin, flesh, and no blood, and some kind of a bone structure. And Father, capable of existing in the heavens as well. So thank you for the things that are already revealed. And as we get approaching that mystery that Paul reveals in verse 51, prepare us to learn more truths and particular truths about the body of Christ as we come back next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.